Wow. Amen. Good evening, everybody. I owe you an apology. Last night I used a word that many of you are unfamiliar with, as I found out. I used the word casserole last night. Who was confused by that? That is Midwestern United States for rando bake, random bake. You know, that's the term, right? I was talking to somebody. So yeah, just something in a glass pan with probably cheese, cream of mushroom soup, noodles, and you just bake it and throw it out there. Basically, whatever you have in your cupboard, just throw it in there, bake it, and bring it to potluck. So that's what that is. Before we get into tonight's word, I invite you to bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for the tremendous worship we've experienced, your presence, your peace. We love you, Lord. Thank you for being with us in this moment. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. We were told, when we were at a church in Michigan in seminary, we were told that just up the road from our church in Michigan was a community of people who desperately needed human contact. We were told that these people had very few friends or relatives or any human being that really spent any time at all with them. And we were told, it's very important, we were told that if we could just spare an hour Sabbath afternoon to come to the nursing home and sing just a little bit, these people would be eternally grateful. Now, you have to understand, I am an E-list worship leader. We have A-list for awesome. That's what we had here tonight, right? B-list is backup for the awesome. C-list is can't find anybody else. D-list is don't want to if we don't have to. And E-list is for emergency use only. I can strum the guitar a little bit. I can kind of carry a tune. It's not my gift. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. But for these precious people that we were told were suffering in loneliness, I agreed. And we went out to the nursing home. And we got into this room, kind of something like this. And people began to enter this sort of cafeteria, fellowship hall, community service area, center of this local nursing home. People would come in with their walkers, you know, creeping in. Some had some canes, others had wheelchairs, others had to take the arm of a nurse, and they all sat down, and they smiled, and they looked at like they were going to be so grateful. And so we began to sing to these people, me and about five or six other people, singing out of the good SDA hymnal, number 627, Jacob's Ladder. And halfway through the first stanza, the woman to my right in a wheelchair grabbed her wheels and pivoted around with the precision and skill of a NASCAR driver. And she began to race herself out while shouting, "Help, help, someone get me out of here." Now, willing to wheel themselves out of there and literally cry for deliverance. And we still had three stanzas to go. Jacob's Ladder has four stanzas. That's a long ladder. I wanted an escalator. We needed to get out. We needed to get out of there. Not everybody will understand or appreciate the music you make with your life. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is assuring John the Baptist, who's having a crisis of faith, assures him that he is the Messiah, that things are okay, and then Jesus turns to the crowd and says, there's no one greater born of woman than John the Baptist. And then Jesus kind of rebukes the crowd, and I remember reading this passage for the first time, and I was kind of following, okay, John's having a crisis, Jesus defends him, he's going to yell at the crowd a little bit, and then he says something in kind of in the middle of you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. What is Jesus talking about? The image is that you have a group of children that are playing some sort of word sing-song games. You have kids pretending to have a funeral and kids pretending to have a wedding. And I don't know what it was like for you, but I know for me, we had these sort of silly songs that we sang to each other in middle school, in elementary school, sort of mocking each other. I remember if you expressed any interest at all romantically in anybody, below, like, if you were, like, maybe ages 8 to 12, If anyone caught wind that you like somebody, they would have you up a tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G, right? The little songs that we sing. What Jesus is doing in this moment is he's telling the crowd, he's contrasting his ministry and John the Baptist. And here's what he says. He says, for John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated. First was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was way too serious. He's like a funeral dirge. He's not happy enough. I mean, John shows up. He calls people a brood of vipers. He tells everyone to repent. He calls out people in power, calls out their sin. He wandered the wilderness for a while. He wears camels. He doesn't ride them. And then he eats something called locusts. He eats bugs. And then some of you are saying, no, locust is a plant. You know what that plant is? It's carob. Have you had carob? I'd rather have bugs. He's an odd, severe kind of personality, and people didn't like him. I mean, you're so sad and depressed and intense, John. Lighten up. Be happy. After all, how can you have God and not be happy? You know that's what we teach our children, right? We have this idea from very early on that we teach children that if you have Jesus, if you have God, then you're happy. We have a song about that that we teach kids from a very, very young age. At least I know we did it in the States. My guess is it happens here. Do you know the song, I'm in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time. I'm in right, outright. I'm not going to sing. I don't want anyone like screaming and rolling themselves out of here. I'm in right, upright, downright, happy all the time. When Jesus Christ came in, I gave my heart to him. And as a result, I'm in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time. And I can see some of you, like, you're trying to, like, to clap. We clap, we put, to really emphasize the point, we clap the syllables. I'm in right, outright, upright, down, happy all the time. We really want to drive that point home to people. I mean, try that sometime. When someone comes to you, a fellow believer, and they're saying, I'm so discouraged, I'm depressed, I'm worried, I'm happy all the time. Clap it out. See what they do. They might be slappy all the time if you start doing that, you know, yeah. But there's something about, in modern times, particularly in the West, we are so uncomfortable and ill-equipped with for sad feelings and trauma and lament and tragedy. We aren't good with sad, anxious feelings. We want people to stay positive or pray reality away, at least hide it or fake it so I can enjoy my life in peace. I don't want to know about any bad vibes anywhere. Keep everything happy all the time. Some Christians have been influenced by that prosperity gospel thing where our Christianity has to be shiny and polished and rich and wealthy and well-dressed with skinny jeans, well-coiffed hair, and a latte from Starbucks all the time. Nothing else. I don't want to see sadness or lamentation. To lament and to be sad, to be depressed, to talk about social justice issues almost seems ungrateful, unholy, political. Don't do that. Be happy. I got news for you. Even Jesus wasn't happy all the time, according to Scripture. For those of you this evening who find that your life's music is currently more lament and melancholy, I want you to know that you have a place in the kingdom of God. You are there, those of you who are maybe burdened and heavy-hearted, you are there to remind those of us who are enjoying seasons of prosperity and positivity, to remind us that just because we're in a season of positivity doesn't mean everybody else is. And sometimes we need to get out of our bubble and look around and realize that maybe not everybody is as blessed as we are, and maybe we should share some of our blessings with them. Now we get to Jesus. Jesus is too happy, according to this passage, way too happy. In a cultural mood of deconstruction. Deconstruction is a big word right now in Christianity. In a cultural mood of deconstruction, it's easy to fall into, in a cultural mood of deconstruction, it's easy to fall into destruction as we dissect things before they even take off. When you're in a season of deconstruction, it's easy to look around and not understand how everybody can just act like things are normal and be happy. They're too happy. Deconstruction was first sort of suggested and developed by a guy named Jacques Derrida. A continental philosopher. And when he describes deconstruction, what deconstruction is, if you're going to be true to deconstruction spirit, what deconstruction is it's not destruction. It's about taking things on the margins, things that have been ignored, and centering them. It's taking a look at the things that you've been handed or that you've assumed to be true. And you start to ask questions. Well, this is one narrative, but maybe there's some voices, perspectives that have been lost that need to be recentered. And so according to Derrida, and we'll put this on the screen, deconstruction, let's say it one more time, is not demolition or destruction. A positive exercise. You're getting to the core of what matters, what is really going on here. It's a positive exercise, although it gets confused with destruction and demolition. And I got news for you. If the word deconstruction makes you uncomfortable as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, Adventists were deconstructing way before it was popular and way before Jacques Derrida. We deconstructed Sunday and we got the Sabbath. We deconstructed the state of the dead and we deconstructed hell. So we realized that when you die, you don't go right to heaven or right to hell, that Jesus isn't burning people for eternity. We deconstructed all of that. We deconstructed spiritual gifts. We deconstructed it when Ellen White was getting her spiritual gifts. It was happening at a time when people believed there was no spiritual gifts. And we deconstructed that so a young woman could have a voice in the church. We deconstructed taco salad and created the haystack. It's part of what we do. Now, what I will say in the digital age and digital culture, what we've been made aware of is many of the things and many of the people that we thought were good and holy, we have gotten some other perspective on those things. Digital social media has allowed us, sadly, to see that there is sometimes way more trauma and way more toxicity and way more abusive religious leaders than we wanted to admit. And those things absolutely need to be held accountable and called out and deconstructed, full stop. And when you're in a season of deconstructing, when you're in the middle of asking important questions about your faith and your tradition and your church, it's easy to look around and think, how can these people sing hymns? How can they enjoy sitting in church? How can they praise the Lord? How can they do any of this? I don't understand. Remember, your deconstruction is not destruction. And just because you're in a season of taking things apart, it doesn't mean that other people are or other people haven't gone through what you're going through and have emerged stronger and more positive on the other side. Jesus was a deconstructionist, constantly deconstructing the popular ideas of his day in the Gospels. And yet, even though he was a deconstructionist, he was accused here of drinking too much and eating too much, which tells me you can be a follower of Jesus and be accused of having a good time. Just because times are difficult and it might feel like the end times doesn't mean we can't find ways to rejoice. I shared this message about a year ago, and I got a message from somebody who had studied for ministry and was finding themselves hitting dead ends and was deconstructing their faith and their calling and just about everything. They chatted with me a little bit, said, I'm disconnecting from so many different things. Just pray for me. Do you have any resources? And I sort of talked and coached them through. And I got a message just, I think, 2 weeks ago from this person. And they said, I took a hiatus, prayed, deconstructed, worked through what felt like a very scary exercise, but it turned out to be very positive, and I've emerged stronger in my faith, and I'm back in ministry with a calling and pastoring a church. What often happens is we don't listen to each other's music. We hear that voice in the wilderness calling, that sort of maybe negative prophetic voice, make the crooked path straight. And we go, ooh, that's intense, that's harsh, I don't like that. Or we hear the shepherd's voice, soft and encouraging and joyful, come away and rest a while. Enjoy, that just seems a little bit too happy for the season of life that we're in. But maybe if we took time to listen to each other, to lament with those who lament, and to rejoice with those who rejoice, we might learn a little something and might nuance our own music that we make. There's a letter in the New Testament to a church in Corinth written by Paul. I don't know if you've noticed, but some churches in the New Testament get more letters than others. We suspect, actually, there is evidence, we don't have it, we suspect that there was a third letter to the Corinthian church. These people were a little bit of a mess. And so Paul is writing to them because they are currently fighting amongst each other about who is more spiritual, who's got the better spiritual gift? Who's more vital to the body of Christ? And actually, he uses an analogy of a body. He says, the hand can't say to the eye or the foot or the liver or the knee, you know, that I'm more important and you're not important. Everybody fits and belongs together. If I can just riff on Paul a little bit, in the same spirit, you know, of his body metaphor, to move it to a music metaphor, we are the ensemble, the orchestra, the choir of Christ. And some of us have voices that can sing a cappella. Some of us need a lot of accompaniment. We can all somehow sing together. Some of us have voices with tremendous range, like in those in the angelic choir. Some of us sing love songs like Solomon. Some of us lament like Jeremiah. Some of us sound like the emergency broadcast system, just always warning about everything, and you're annoying. But we need your vigilance sometimes to keep us from getting into trouble. Some of you are silly like Samson when he wrote his little riddle about killing 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. It's not a good, well-written song. Not that clever, but he's trying, you know. Some of you are a little edgy. That's okay. If you read the account of the triumphal entry, Jesus indicates under certain conditions he accepts rock music. Wait for it. Wait for it. Think back. Well, maybe a little macabre, maybe a little sad, and that's okay too. If you read through some of David's Psalms, there are some Psalms we do not teach children as memory verses. It's okay. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, Paul concludes his body metaphor by saying, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So instead of criticizing the melancholy voices or deconstructing the joyful voices, we need to begin by listening to each other, seeking to understand each other, maybe even joining in solidarity, lamenting with those who lament, rejoicing with those who rejoice. Learning to appreciate variety. Learning to appreciate everyone's unique style and voice and what they bring together in the kingdom of God. The last five psalms in the book of every single instrument, including the flute and dance, two things that the people in Matthew 11 weren't moved by. The call for praise is repeated 13 times in 6 verses, which also indicates that repetitive praise music can be just as inspired as a hymn. And then it ends its call with a list of instruments, and the entire book with a call for everything that has a breath to praise the Lord. It's an inclusive call to lend our unique styles, experiences, and voices to God's choir. God's playlist is much wider, more diverse, and more nuanced than you could possibly imagine. Which brings up the issue, if we're all called to praise, what about those of us in seasons of lament? Those of us who have lamentations and difficult things to point out. There's room for you, because you can't get death. Or Psalm 79, which calls for vengeance upon enemies. Or Psalm 137, which says, dash your little ones against the rocks. Let voices be heard. Let them come together. Don't silence the music you don't understand or the voices you can't yet relate to. Because if Jesus' words in Matthew 11 teach us anything, those may be the voices we need to hear the most. Just because people don't understand or appreciate the music you make with your life doesn't mean that God hasn't designed it or called you to make it. And just because we don't understand how or why other people make the music that they do doesn't mean it's less inspired than the music that we make. So in conclusion, listen, seek to understand, join in solidarity with the Spirit, led songs others sing with their lives, whether they're happy, angry, or sad, and let everything that has breath praise the Lord.